And the title of our message is Saul. And it almost seems like it doesn't fit in this, but my message is Saul, chosen and anointed. Isn't that interesting? You don't think about that with King, obviously David, you know, but not King Saul. But the book of 1 Samuel, you remember, is a transition from the rule of the judges of Israel to the rule of the kings of Israel. And in chapter 8, as we looked last week, we saw that because the prophet Samuel was getting older and his sons were not a good replacement, the people of Israel requested that Samuel would make them a king like the nations around them. And that grieved Samuel, so he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said, "Heed to the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they've not rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me, that I should reign over them." And it wasn't their request for a king that was sinful, but because God had promised a king, but it was their impatience with God's plan. You know, you do know that God has a plan, and not just a plan overall, but he's got a plan for you and a plan for me. And you never want to get ahead of God's plan, and that's what they did. Sometimes the judgment of God comes in the form of letting us have our way. It's never fun, is it? The kick and scream finally gets your way, and then... And aren't you glad God never says, "I told you so"? But in chapter 9, we have Saul chosen as the king of Israel, and then in chapter 10, he's anointed as the king of Israel. But we change now to the second section in 1 Samuel. The first section dealt with Samuel. Now we're going to deal mainly in chapters 9 through 15 with Saul. And then when we get to chapter 16, to the end of the book, King David. But in verse 1 of chapter 9, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zaor, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. So Kish was wealthy and important. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice and handsome young man. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. And from his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. So he's just this big, handsome guy. But right away, we have a problem. Because back in Genesis chapter 49, when Isaac was blessing his sons, the 12 sons of Israel, right before he died, he prophesied that Israel's king would come from the tribe of Judah. And now we have a king, not from Judah, but from Benjamin. The prophecy back in chapter 49, verse 9 of Genesis says, "Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you've gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, as a lion. Who shall rouse him?" In other words, don't mess with him. The scepter, which is the right to rule. Kings would hold up their scepter. "Shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh," that's a title for the Messiah, "comes." So it should have been obvious to the people that Israel's king would come from the tribe of Judah. And even knowing that, they violate God's word. On the other hand, the same prophecy given by Isaac had something to say about Benjamin. Chapter 49 of Genesis, verse 27, "Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour his prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil." And you remember in the book of Judges that the men of the tribe of Benjamin from a city called Gibeah, remember, they raped and killed the concubine of a Levite. And Israel sought revenge on Gibeah, but the tribe of Benjamin wouldn't turn that city over. And so the other tribes of Israel almost completely wiped out the tribe of Benjamin, leaving only 600 men. But Gibeah is where Kish and his son Saul are from the tribe of Benjamin. Not quite what God had in mind for a king. But did you notice that Saul was a handsome man, taller than everyone else? He stood out in a crowd, the kind of person you would think, that guy would make a great king. But Saul was the people's choice. It's sad, but true, that we often look on the outward, don't we? Again, aren't you glad that God doesn't? He sees something inside. He sees something beyond the external. And that's what's really important. But the problem here was that he wasn't God's choice. God's going to give them what they want, seeing that they've rejected him to rule over them. The alternative's not good. It's what we see today in human government. God says, you still haven't figured this thing out. You still think there's a chance for the right person or the guy that's in your party, your vote, whatever else. So I'm going to let this thing roll for a while until you realize that man is not the answer. And that's where we're at today. Later on, God, in chapter 16, said to Samuel, don't look at the outward appearance. He still hadn't figured it out. God looks at the inward. So Israel's going to get their choice. This big, handsome man named Saul, at the time he was 37 years old. In the patriarchal society of that day, most families lived together, and Saul was living at home with his father at the time. Now, the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, please take one of the servants with you and arise and go look for the donkeys. You know, and at that time, lost donkeys meant lost wealth. This was important. Go and find the donkeys. Now, Gibeah is where Saul and his family lived and was only about 5 miles from where Samuel lived in the city of Ramah. And it's kind of odd as we see that Samuel had evidently never heard of, or Saul, excuse me, had never heard of Samuel. Even though he was so close in proximity, and Samuel was a spiritual leader of Israel at the time, it might be an indication of where Kish and his family really were spiritually. So he, that is Saul, passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Saul, Lisha, but they didn't find them. Then they passed through the land of Shalim, and they were not there. Then he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they didn't find them. When they had come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come and let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and becomes worried about us. They'd been out looking with no success, and you know what? We need to go back. My father's no doubt worried by this time. And he, that's Kish's servant who was with Saul, said to him, look now, there is in this city a man of God, and he's an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass, and so let us go there. You know, it never dawned on Saul that they were so close to the prophet Samuel. Never dawned on Saul, to put it in the modern vernacular, to call upon God. Have you been there? In the middle of your situation or your circumstance? And you know, let's understand that God brought him there. And God will bring you there. And he'll bring me there to the place where we don't know where to go now. We need to call on God. Thank God somebody has sense here, you know, to do that. And perhaps he'll show us the way we should go. And so they, on their way back near the city of Ramah, let's stop there. Now, either Saul didn't know about Samuel, or he didn't even think to seek direction from God. Either way, it's not good. Then Saul said to his servant, but look, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread in our vessels is all gone, and there's no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have? And the servant answered Saul again and said, look, I have here at hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I'll give it to the man of God to tell us our way. And you know, often in those days, gifts were given to the prophets for their service. And then verse 9, formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, come and let us go to the seer. For he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer. A seer is a person who could see into the spiritual realm. And by the time the book here was written, the book of 1 Samuel, they were now called prophets. But making a distinction now between those that have been legitimately gifted by God to bring God's word to them and the people of the Lamb who claim to have special insight to things, you know, from their own gods, which weren't gods at all. And then Saul said to his servant, well said, come and let us go. And so they went to the city where the man of God was. As they went up to the hill to the city, they met some young women going out to draw water. It was evening time. The women would go out when it was cooler in the evenings, draw water. And he said to them, "Is the seer here?" And they answered and said, "Yes, there he is, just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came to the city, because there is a sacrifice of the people today on the high place. And as soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. And afterwards, those who are invited will eat." Important lesson there. Would to God that we didn't eat until we asked God's blessing on it. You know, Jesus prayed for his meals. And we ought to do the same thing. "Now therefore go up, for about this time you will find him." And so God is guiding them along the way. And he does that with us, doesn't he? Don't always know where to go. And God's providence will happen at the precise time. You know, so often what God requires is that we're willing. We don't have to know all the pieces of the puzzle. And I've often thought of our walk with God and the call of God upon our lives as a chess game or a checker game. You know, I'm not that sophisticated, so let's go with checkers, okay? But you know, God makes a move, and then he just waits on us. He just sits back, and then we make a next move. You know, kind of step out in faith. We're shaking in our boots, you know, and then God makes another move, and along the way we find ourselves where God wants us. One step at a time. Remember, the journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. And so now they're getting close to the place God would have them. Samuel at the high place. And the high elevations are where the people chose around the city, where they would go and sacrifice and worship the Lord. Remember, the tabernacle was not yet in the city, or the Ark of the Covenant, not in the city of Jerusalem yet. Shiloh, where the tabernacle was destroyed by the Philistines, and the Ark of the Covenant was in the city of Kiriath-Jearim, being attended in the home of Abinadab. But these high places were a vantage point for the people and allowed them to see the sacrifices. They could see the smoke rising from the sacrifices of the people. And it would remind them that the way to God is through sacrifice. We read about that in the book of Leviticus. And we know the ultimate sacrifice has already been made. Amen? Thank God we don't have to bring a goat to church, you know. But it seems that at this time, all the tribes of Israel sort of did their own thing. Before the tabernacle and the ark was in the city of Jerusalem, that wouldn't happen for another 40 years. And so they went up to the city, and as they were coming into the city, there was Samuel coming out towards them on his way to the high place. So they just sort of run into Samuel. And now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him as commander," or the military leader. Kings were military leaders as well. "Over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me." And here, you can't help but see the grace of God. Though the people of Israel had rejected God as their leader and ruler, they're no longer willing to look to God alone. And God was giving them the man of their own choice, knowing that this guy was going to go sideways. God still looked upon their plight. Their cry, he says, has come to me. You know, that's a great word for us tonight. When we cry out to God, he hears us. His ears are open to the cries of his people, we're told. God heard the cry of his people when they were in bondage back in Egypt. He heard the cry of his people when they were in the land. And God will hear the cry of Israel when all the nations of this world come against them during that 7-year tribulation period. And they repent and humble themselves and cry out to God, then he will absolutely come. Only this time, they'll choose the right king. Amen. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, "There he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people." Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate, and he said, "Please tell me, where is the seer's house?" Not a lot of spiritual perception by Saul. He's talking to Samuel. He doesn't even know it. And Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go and tell you all that's in your heart. But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they've been found." And I wonder what Saul is thinking at this point. Him or his servant had not mentioned to Samuel that the donkeys were lost. There's no email, no Twitter that time, you know. And there's no way to know this. And this is God. But God revealed it to Samuel just to convince Saul that Samuel was indeed a prophet of God. And you know what? With what God was going to call him to do, he needed to hear that. God had Saul go on this wild goose chase just to lead him to Samuel's house so he could be anointed as king. And he had no idea really what was happening. And then Samuel said, "On whom is all the desire of Israel?" They were desiring a king, Israel. "Is it not on you and all your father's house?" And Saul answered and said, "I think you're mistaken, Samuel. Am I not a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, my family, the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me?" You know, at least in his early part of life, we see some humility here. But before long, we're not sure if it's humility or it's just that he had no heart for this. Remember, eventually he hides from the call of God. Later on, we see that this, whatever this humility was or reluctance, it turned to pride. Then Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall and had them sit in the place of honor amongst those who were invited. There were about 30 persons, a bunch of important people at the time, and Saul's given the place of honor amongst them all. And not just that, he's going to be given the best piece of meat. And Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said to you, set it apart." It was special, different than all the others, better than all the others. And so the cook took up the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul. It's the prime rib, the best cut of meat here. And everybody knew what that meant. This is the most honored guest here. "Eat, for until this time it's been kept for you since I said I invited the people." So Saul ate with Samuel that day. And when he had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. He's explaining some things to him now. "And they arose early, it was about the dawning of the day, and Samuel called to Saul on the top of the house, saying, 'Get up, that I may send you on your way.'" You know, that over there in Israel, a lot of the roofs are flat. And they become like a patio, an upstairs patio. And so they're here talking. "And Saul arose, both of them went outside, and he and Samuel. Now as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, 'Tell the servant to go on ahead of us.' And he went on, 'But you stand here a while that I may announce to you the word of God. I need to tell you what the Lord told me concerning you, the kingship of Israel and all.'" Now, who would have thought that Israel's first king would be called while looking for donkeys? It doesn't make sense, does it? You know, the thing that sort of strikes me as I think about this is God says, don't look on the outward. The first king is just this wonderful guy. And so Samuel is as godly as he is and wonderful man of God that he is. He thinks this is what we look for in a king. So later on, when David's father brings out all his kids, his sons, he thinks it's the biggest and the tallest and the best looking one. But it doesn't happen that way. You know, sometimes I think God just gets a kick out of messing us all up. You know, we're looking for on the outward for some wonderful person, and God says, I've got this young kid over here. Nobody even knows who he's at. In fact, they didn't even think it was important to bring him to the table. Yeah, he's out in the field. And we're looking for somebody, you know, and to lay hands on somebody and whatever else, and God has an entirely different idea as to what he wants to do. But who would have thought that Israel's first king would be called while looking for donkeys? And of course, David was called while he was looking after the sheep. That's kind of interesting. That ought to tell us something about the kind of person and people that the Lord chooses. The circumstances in which he works. I'm sure that Saul didn't want to chase donkeys. That was not what he wanted to do. But it wasn't about lost donkeys, was it? It was about where God needed him to be so he could understand the call of God upon his life. God will do that with us. Take us to places I don't really want to be here, you know? And that's where it happens for us. And maybe what you're going through is not about what you're going through, but it's about what God wants to do with you or where he wants to bring you to, what God wants to accomplish in your life and use you for. You know, he has a custom-made set of circumstances, set of difficulties designed to bring us to the very place that he wants us to be. And what he does with you is not what he does with me or with anyone else. But he brings us to that place so he can speak to us. Remember, he formed us while we were still in our mother's wombs. He knows every detail about us. He knows what it's going to take. And God often works in such natural ways that we don't see the supernatural part of his plan. And the whole time, Saul thought he was just wasting time, but not so. Searching for donkeys, going this way and going that way, yet behind the scene, God was leading him the entire way. All designed to get Saul where God wanted him. Now in chapter 10, he's anointed as king. Then Samuel took a flask of oil, verse 1, and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, it is not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance. The oil of anointing here is a symbolic gesture. The pouring on of the oil is not what anointed him. It was only confirming him by an outward sign or symbol that God had, in fact, anointed him as king. Anointing comes from God, not from any human instrument, or not certainly not from a cruse of oil. And like baptism is simply an outward sign of what's happened inside, so was this. You know, if there's been no work of God in our hearts, then baptism is useless. The pouring of oil on Saul would have meant nothing if God hadn't anointed him as king. You know, here again I see the grace of God giving Saul every opportunity. Even though he was man's choice. So Samuel anointed Saul as king over Israel. But how did Saul really know? How was he sure that God had called him to be king? Well, God's going to give him three special signs through Samuel that would make it clear that this was all from God and that God intended him to be king. And you know, God does that with us too, doesn't he? God said, I want you to go do this. What? And he'll do things along the way to confirm that to us. And we need those encouragements, don't we? And it might be a brother or sister going, you know what? I could really see God's call on your life in this area. The first sign is in verse 2. When you've departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, the donkey which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys, and he's worried about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? And this was designed by God through Samuel to show Saul that God can solve all of his problems, no matter how large they are. And that's something we need to know, isn't it? When we pursue God and his call upon our lives. And this would be good experience for a young king. You see, one of Saul's problems was he thought he could solve all of his problems on his own. You know anybody like that? You ever met anybody like that? He was a control freak. Met a few of those in my day. In fact, I see one every morning in the mirror. Verse 3, the second sign. Then you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. And there are three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you. One carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hand. These are very specific instructions. And this was designed to show Saul that God was going to meet every need that he had. You want me to do what? God? You want me to quit my job and go to Wyoming? You know, and honestly, God doesn't owe us any of these things. Now that we have the written word of God, God will supply all of your needs through his grace in Christ Jesus. That's all we need. That's all we should need. Even though King Saul would have an entire kingdom at his disposal, he would have to learn that the Lord was the one that would meet all of his needs. And that's the same thing that we need to do. Now the third sign in verse 5. After that you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is, and it'll happen when you come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with stringed instruments, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Wow. You know, we need to know that God understands and can take care of our problems. We need to know that God is going to meet all of our needs when we seek God and his call upon our lives, and we need the power of God upon our lives to do that, don't we? And really what I see this is, because this happened with several of the judges in the book of Judges, that the Spirit of God came upon them and they did what God called them to do. But it was temporary. It was Old Testament. But all of this points to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and the giving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost to the church. God was going to give Saul another attitude. And this was designed to show Saul that the Spirit of God would give him and be for him the spiritual power that he needed to be the king. And all three of those were designed to cause Saul to depend upon the Lord and upon the Lord alone. You know, we can be chosen by God, we can be anointed by God, have all the provisions in the world, but we still need the power of God on our lives. I remember speaking at a Calvary Chapel in Manila in the Philippines back in 1987, and back when I thought I was God's gift to the church. I'm just being honest with you. And boy, did he spank me in that pulpit. I felt like as I was speaking that the words were falling right there. It's almost like I was seeing it. I remember walking away from that, and I went over in a corner and wept like a baby. He said, you don't trust me. This is all you. We can be chosen, anointed, all of that stuff, but we need God's power. Paul said to the church in Corinth, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. And the sooner that we learn that, the quicker we are at trusting God for something. Later on, Saul would become, even in spite of what God's been showing him here, self-sufficient, dependent upon himself, and the Lord would then take the Holy Spirit from him. You know, in Old Testament times, before the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ and the sending forth of the Holy Spirit was only given to chosen people at certain times, kings, prophets, priests, etc. And not for good, temporarily. And Judges, we read about Othniel, the Spirit of God came upon him and he judged Israel. He needed the power of God to do so. And then Samson, remember, the Spirit came upon him and he did great feats of strength for the Lord in protecting Israel from the Philistines and all. And then remember, there was a day in which he went to move and his strength was gone. The Lord was no longer with him. The power was gone. And then David, so blessed that we are not in this situation, but in Psalm 51:11, after David had sinned, he said, "Do not cast me away from your presence and don't take your Holy Spirit from me." Can you imagine that? And then Jesus told his disciples, "But the Spirit, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And you know, there's no time in our Christianity in which the Spirit of God is more upon us than when we're sharing our faith with others. God has promised his Spirit in those circumstances and others as well. And you've all been there, haven't you? Sharing with somebody, you're shaking in your boots, you know, and why is our boss always the hardest one to share with, you know? I never appreciated it even when he took me to lunch, you know, because I knew that I can't, I got to pray, you know. And then why do we do that? Why do you mind if I pray? You know, why do we care what he thinks, you know? But aren't you glad that after the death and resurrection of Christ that he's not going to take his Spirit from us, that he's taken up permanent residence? Jesus said, "I will pray to the Father, he'll give you another helper that he may abide with you forever." Forever. And then Samuel said to Saul, verse 7, "Let it be." That's the same thing the Beatles said, "Let it be." When these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. Boy, that's what we need to hear, isn't it? That's a good word for us. When the situation demands that we do as God would have us to do, we are absolutely guaranteed the presence of the Lord. And then here's some further instruction in verse 8. "You should go down before me to Gilgal, and I will surely come down to you and offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what to do." And we never hear anything more about that. Evidently, he didn't wait. So we can be called of God, anointed by God, have the Holy Spirit upon us, and then fail in that place of obedience. Does everybody understand? He didn't wait for Samuel. This is the beginning of his failure as king. And so it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. God kept his part. When they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied amongst them. And it happened, when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied amongst the prophets, that the people said to one another, "What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" Surprised, because they never saw that in a man like Saul. Again, maybe an indication of his spirituality before this. And you know, that's true with us too, isn't it? We're different once we get saved. And we start to do things that we would have never done before, in a good way. And those that used to know us go, "Lutweiler, he's a preacher now? You got he's the guy that used to ditch school because he had to give the book report. Oh my gosh. This is a man." Then a man from there answered and said, "But who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul amongst the prophets?" And when he had finished prophesying, he went up to the high place. Samuel was actually the one that was there training the prophets. And then Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, "Where did you go?" And he said, "To look for the donkeys." When we saw that they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Tell me, please, what Samuel said to you." And so Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but about the matter of the kingdom, he didn't tell them what Samuel had said." Again, you could look at this and say, maybe this is humility, but based upon what he does next, I would say it was fear more than humility, and maybe even not wanting to acknowledge God's call upon his life. And that's something that some of us do. When it comes down to actually doing it, it's very easy to wimp out. And I've had that happen to me many times. You know, God will give us a vision or a passion for something, you know. And it's like, you know, I remember him waking me up in the middle of the night once and giving me an entire series on prophecy. The titles for seven messages, I thought, seven, that's biblical, you know, and the whole thing. This is, you know, 20 years ago. And it's really become the foundation for a lot of teaching that I've done on prophecy. And then 2 days later, I thought, how stupid, you know. And we need to trust the Lord. Then Samuel, verse 17, called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of the Egypt and delivered them from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were from those who oppressed you. But you have today rejected your God and himself saved you out of all of your adversaries and your tribulations. And you said to him, 'No, but set a king over us.' Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans." Now the entire nation is going to see who God has chosen. Yeah, we'll pick out a king here. But when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. And he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families. The family of Matri was chosen, and Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. But when they sought him, he could not be found. Where was he? Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further, "Has the man come here yet?" And the Lord answered, "There he is, hidden amongst the equipment." You know, some of us hide when God calls us. And so they ran and brought him from there. And when he stood up amongst the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen, that there is no one like him amongst all the people?" Again, outward appearance. And so all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king." Another sign here of Saul's weakness, hiding from the task at hand. Called, anointed, gifted by God, the Spirit of God upon him and everything. But then not believing God in the long run. God said, "I'll be with you." He had the Spirit of God, but he lacked obedience. How sad is that? And then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty, and he wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his own house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him whose hearts God had touched. So God not only gave Saul all of this, all the support, but then a number of men around him to support him. Those would be his chief men, whose hearts God had touched. You know, I've learned this over the years, that when God touches a person's heart, you can't keep them away from the work of God. But when he hasn't, you can't hardly get him to do anything. That's how you know who God has his hands on. Chomping at the bit. But some rebels said, verse 27, how can this man save us? Hey, you better be ready for some opposition. When God calls you, when God gifts you, when God sends you, not everybody's going to agree with it. I remember coming here 22 years ago, and another pastor in town, who actually was a Calvary Chapel pastor before I was here, I said, hey, here I am. You know, and he said, well, I've learned to expect these things in ministry, you know. Well, what a discouragement that was, you know. But I wasn't there because he wanted me there or not. I was there because God wanted me here. You know, that you got to settle that issue. So they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. Again, is this humility or just another manifestation of his fear of this whole king thing? Not wanting to acknowledge it, you know. You know, there was some truth in what these rebels said. How can this man help us? Well, he can't, apart from God, and neither can we, unless we depend upon the Lord, amen. We become a channel or a vessel through which God can do what he wants to do. But here's the lesson for us, I believe. What wild donkey chase does the Lord have you on presently to get you to where he wants you, you know? Where is he leading me and you through his providence? And then when the Lord does give his instruction, let's be ready to obey. It's kind of simple, really. We don't want to be like Saul, whose life it is like a firecracker and lots of noise and then it's gone. We don't want that to happen to us, amen? And there was a day in which not only was it in his heart not to do what God wanted him to do, but then he didn't do it. But before he didn't do it, it was already in his heart. There was reluctance on his part to follow God. And remember, he should have wiped out all the livestock and the people from the particular city. He didn't do it. And remember what Samuel said? It's better to obey than sacrifice. He thought he could sacrifice, you know, several of these sheep, you know, that they kept to enrich himself and that God would bless it. And God wouldn't let him get away with it. And God used that to strip the kingdom away from him and give it to David. Just great lessons here. In the book of 1 Samuel. And I love David, and I can't wait to get to David, but let's not cruise so fast through the life of Saul that we miss the lessons there for us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you, God. Thank you, God, that you've spoken to our hearts. God, we absolutely believe this to be the Word of God. And not just the Word of God, but the Word of God for us tonight. And God, would you quicken this to our hearts, Lord, as we get into our vehicles and we drive home tonight, as we wake up tomorrow morning, God, to remind us of these things, God. What you might want to be doing in our lives and where you have us presently to bring us to that place, Lord, that we recognize what you're wanting to do in us, Lord. Lord, thank you for these wonderful reminders. Thank you for your word, God. And thank you for what your word is going to accomplish in our lives and hearts tonight. And we give you all the praise and the glory, and we do so in Jesus' name. And all the believers agreed, saying, Amen.